we're going to pick up studying here this morning of condemnation and judgment. Father, give me wisdom now, Lord, and the gift of teaching. And give the folks ears to hear, Lord, and heart to receive. And then wisdom and discernment. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 41 with me this morning. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 41. How many of you will allow this morning that God is far more capable of judging us than we are of judging each other?
Amen.
And we have to make judgments. We certainly do that. But there are judgments that God reserves only to himself. He shares them with no one. And in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 41, the Bible says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Now, he used two different scenarios to make a point. And the point is that these men of Nineveh, for example, were judged for the light they had when Jonah went through the streets of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, who was the enemy of Israel, preached. And all he said was 40 days and God's going to destroy this place. Matthew 12:42, the queen of Sheba is who he's talking about here. The queen of the south, she came because she'd heard of the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater Solomon than here, greater than Solomon is here. And the Lord Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me." It's what we say about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's up to us, not the government, not the military, not any secular organization. It is the Church of God's place to preach the truth of Christ and the witness of the Holy Spirit to that truth. And so the problem is today, what kind of Christ or what kind of Lord Jesus are we preaching to this world? That's an issue, always has been. But she came, and he said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here, and a greater than Jonas is here." Matthew 27 and verse 3, I'm going to give you just a few texts, then we'll get into the actual understanding of the Scripture. Verse 3 of Matthew 27, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders." He saw that he was condemned. Luke 23, verse 40, "But the others answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to be thinking on some heavy things. And these are the kind of things that force you to think. The problem with most Americans today is they like to have everything packaged and wrapped and presented to them and spoon-fed to them in a very, like feeding baby food to a baby. They don't want to have to digest it, and they don't have to think on it, and they don't want to have to make a decision on it that affects their lives. But the Scripture's not like that. These things are written that you might believe. He said in verse number 18 of John 3, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Then in verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That's a mouthful. We'll deal with that in a few minutes. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." John 8:10, "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" John 8:11, "She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Liberals love to grab that scripture and run with it, and they don't understand what they're dealing with at all. What did he say when he said, neither do I condemn thee? 2 Corinthians 3:9 says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory. Now, what is that? That's the Apostle Paul making a reference to the whole dispensation of the law. He called it the dispensation of the ministration of condemnation be glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now, righteousness as it's used in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ not only refers to a state of being, which He is righteous, but it also refers to an application that God applies to the earth and the way He sees the earth and the way He deals with the earth. And before the Lord Jesus showed up, he had no ability to deal with the earth on the basis of righteousness, because there was no righteousness in this earth until the Lord Jesus showed up. And so, if you'll notice, he says here, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And here Satan's brought into it, and he's said to condemn. 1 John 3:20, listen carefully. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. God is greater than our heart. That's a pretty powerful thing. We have to look at that in a few minutes. Jude 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a certain mindset that every time it sees the word grace in the Bible, it says liberty, license, freedom to do as I please. The problem with you doing as you please is your pleaser. If your pleaser has been changed, you're okay. But if it hasn't been changed, all you're doing is looking for an excuse, something to hide behind to justify your sin. Grace is never spoken of in that light. So I'm going to deal with some Greek words with you this morning, because there's about four or five of them. Fact is, there's more than that in the New Testament translated condemn or judge. And the reason I use the word judge is because the word judge and condemn in some cases means the same thing, in some cases not. In some cases it means the judgment is being executed. In some cases the judgment is based upon something. In some cases, simply because of the presence of something, a judgment has been made. Do you see the difference? And the New Testament uses it in all those senses. And so when we study the Bible, it helps to understand these things like this. There's a reason for that. I'm a Bible believer, and I believe the Bible is the answer. And I believe the Bible is God's Word, and being God's Word makes it profound. All right, in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 7, let's go back to this one first, and I'm going to pull up a Greek word for you. A Greek word with a preposition is a combination. Matthew 12:7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. The word there is kata dikatzo. Kata dikatzo. And I know you don't hear it very often because we don't speak Greek around here. I speak English. Try to anyway. I wear out the King's English. But if you were living 2,000 years ago and were speaking Koine Greek, was the Greek of the common man, Greek of the street, the Greek language spoken, you'd understand fully what that word means. That means to give judgment against a person, to recognize the evidence against him, to pass sentence. See? In other words, it's the way you perceive it. It's the way you think. It's the way you view something. And we're all guilty of that, are you not? Making judgment, passing judgment on the outward appearance, passing judgment on what you perceive and what you see and what you understand it to be, when you don't have full knowledge. The only one who has full knowledge is the Lord. So if you look at it in that sense, Matthew 12:7, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Here was their sin. They were comparing themselves with themselves, and they were not wise. They were judging others because they hadn't met their standard or didn't appear the way they thought they should have. And God said, you should have mercy instead of sacrifice. That's what he's talking about. Of course, the King James translators, right down the line with it. You don't have to know a bit of Greek to understand the New Testament. All you need is the Holy Spirit. But if you want to study a little deeper, it's there for you. That's the point. So we're guilty of that. And I would enjoin you this morning to pray about that, along with myself, about not being so quick to pass judgment without knowing the facts. In the book of 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 20, turn over here with me now, 1 John 3:20. First John chapter number 3 and verse number 20. First John is written to believers. Believers. It's not written to get you saved. It's written to affirm your salvation, that you know you are saved by reading it. He said, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now think about that. Then the next verse, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. All right. The word there is kata ginosko. You ought to recognize the gnosko. You ought to recognize the nosko, gnostic, gnosis. What's that word mean? What's a gnostic? What's gnosis? It's knowledge. It's knowing. And the Bible uses it in the sense of get to know. In other words, to perceive it, to understand it. I learned it. I received it, you see. And kata, of course, is the preposition added to it. Means against or according to. And it means this, to perceive something concerning one, or observe, or usually to discern in a bad sense, therefore to detect. So what he says is this, uh-oh, I found something wrong in my heart. Something's wrong in here. Something's bad. Something's wrong in my heart. Now, that came from one of two places. That either came by the work of the Holy Spirit, 1 John 1, if he say you have no sin, you've made him a liar and the truth's not in you, right? For that one who says he is sinless, he has a problem with that text. On the other hand, the New Testament never puts sin in a category and says, well, now this is what you've got to do. It puts it in a category to say, this is what you are liable to do, but I'll give you power to overcome it. That's the way the New Testament views sin. Not as some baggage hung on your shoulder that you're going to have to bear and there's nothing you can do about it. No, not at all. The Bible says in 1 John, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So he makes provision for that. But what he's talking about here is if it pops up in your heart that you've done something wrong, you're convicted of it in your heart, then your heart's condemning you. All right? And it's awful easy to fall into condemnation because you've got to remember, in the book of Revelation, it says, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. To get a good illustration of that, go back to the book of Job in the Old Testament, written about 2,000, well, it took place about 2,000 years before Christ, 1900, somewhere in there, time of Abraham. The Bible said Job was a just man that eschewed evil. And yet, when he came under the scrutiny of a holy God, all of the thorns and all of the problems started coming up, right? Satan said, skin for skin, all that he hath will he give for his skin, for his flesh. Now, is that true? It wasn't true of Job, but it's true about 99% of the time. See, how do you know that? Satan is a good observer. And he watches people. And most of the people that you live around and associate with day in and day out, they take care of number one completely. And their preservation, self-preservation is a big deal. Skin for skin, all that a man hath to give for his skin. He's arguing with God, folks. He's laying forth a premise. What's happening in the book of Job is one of the highest court dealings that ever happened with humanity. The book of Job starts out with the premise that Job is serving God because God protects him and takes care of him. But it winds up where Job served God even when God took everything away from him, because God began to reveal himself to Job then like he'd never known him before. And that changed Job from the man he was in chapter number 1 to the one he was in chapter number 42 completely. He was a different man entirely. But the circumstances didn't change Job. What changed Job was his perception of God. Amen. That changed him, you see. Well, his heart condemned him. It condemned him time and time and time again. But God is faithful. Look at the text, the next verse. In 1 John 3, verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." That's good. But in verse 20, "God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." God will not cast you aside and drop you as forsaken and forgotten and stomp you under his feet. Satan will, but God won't. When you come up short, when you fail, when you miss the mark, when you don't achieve what you intended to achieve, he's still God. He cannot deny himself. And you are part of him. And see, that's one of the strongest arguments in the New Testament for eternal security. He cannot deny himself. But you see, it's what you perceive yourself to be. I know some people that are down on themselves all the time. All the time. And they get this certain air of humility and this air of holiness from it, and it feeds itself. Well, I'm just an old lowly sinner, and on they go. But the truth of the matter is, it's not what we are, it's who he is that changes us from glory to glory and image to image. You remember when I was talking about that image of God? And Christ Jesus is the perfect, exact image of God. And that's what he says in Hebrews. And the point of your life from the moment you get saved until you leave this world is for Christ to be formed in you and that image of God to be manifested forth from you. Men don't need to see men. Men need to see God. I'm wore out with religion. Sick to death of what men and how great men haven't done anything for me. The great works that men leave behind never helped me one bit. But the least bit of understanding that I get of the Lord fires my soul. It does something for me. It's God's presence in man. It makes all the difference in the world. And this put on sham, this facade, this fakery that you deal with week in and week out, week in and week out inside the church house. It's not, what do you think that is in the sight of God? It's nauseating. But to see the life of Christ manifested again by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're watching what's going to happen when complete transformation takes place. One day, they won't even be able to recognize you. It doth not yet appear what you'll be. But what he has in store for you is infinitely, eminently greater than anything you could ever make for yourself. Man would go into some place and create a utopia. That's what the one-worlders are trying to do now. They're trying to turn this world into this great one world with them, of course, at the top. The elite, believe me. I'm one of the peons at the bottom. I'm one of the, Margaret Sanger said, useless eaters, human weeds. How many of you know who Margaret Sanger is? You need to know. One more time. Margaret Sanger is the one who started Planned Parenthood. They're still around, by the way. They don't want you to know she said that. That's embarrassing, but Margaret Sanger was one of the worst racists that ever walked the face of this earth. I challenge anybody to challenge that statement. I double dog dare you to go check her out, and you'll find out that that's how it started. And you'll find out when they put their abortion clinics in these black communities, you'll find them scattered everywhere in black communities with a swinging door. And these poor black folk go in there and have their babies aborted, and they are purging the earth of the unwanted element, and it's being done through Planned Parenthood. Well, preacher, I didn't know that was... Go check the facts out. That's the way it works. Hitler wanted a thousand-year Reich. Thousand-year Reich. That's what he said time and again. And he had plans for it, too. They made a movie one time, or a documentary one time, and it was talking about the plans Hitler had for Europe. He wasn't some guy out here like Stalin, just shoot and kill and wantonly wipe people. If anybody got around Stalin and he was paranoid to the soul, and he had the least bit of suspicion of you, goodbye, you're gone. But Hitler, he used people because he wanted to build a kingdom on this earth. And that's what kingdom builders are doing. They're building the kingdom. And folks, you can't build a kingdom. Not until the Son of God comes back and He comes in righteous glory. And when He comes in righteous glory, He brings a righteous kingdom with Him. And the reason He brings a righteous kingdom, because He's fit and He's qualified to reign over a righteous kingdom. Because He's the righteous one. And when He comes to reign over a righteous kingdom as the righteous one, that kingdom will be in peace. It'll know peace. I laugh my head off when I see these people running around talking about peace. How many wars have we been in since just in the last 20, 30 years? There's no peace. No peace. We bought a garment the other day and looked inside. My wife said, "Look at this. Made in Vietnam." I said, "No kidding. You just found that out." I found that out about 10 years ago. Some of you probably have clothing on right now, made in Vietnam. Well, don't forget the 50,000 boys that died over there in Vietnam. Remember them. 50,000, 50,000 plus that died in Vietnam. Ask you a question. What for? What for? The utopian kingdom builders are the ones that will make hash of you. You're fodder for their cannon. You're nothing but a bunch of mindless faces out there in the crowd. And that's all you are. But Christ tasted death for every man. Hallelujah to God. Didn't mean to start preaching, but I swear when I get into that stuff, yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, I know it kind of makes you wonder, those Texans out there, what they really think. Because they go back and look at the history of Texas. There's two states in this union that used to be republics. Did you know that? In other words, they were sovereign states of themselves. They were sovereign countries. The United States is a republic. Texas was a republic. California was a republic. They had their own president. Tennessee's never had a president, but they had a president in Texas. Yeah, they had a president. Why? Because it was a country. And so they do things a little differently in Texas. And I'm not being critical of Texas. God bless Texas. Amen. All right. Where were we? Kataginosko. All right, here we go. Oh, I tell you, the only kingdom that'll be a kingdom is His kingdom. And when He comes, He brings it with Him. Amen. Now look at Matthew chapter number 20 and verse 18. Matthew chapter number 20 and verse 18. Matthew 20, 18. That's why they called them the Lone Star State. They stood against oppression and aggression and the rest of it. Matthew chapter number 20 and verse number 18. It was down there at the Alamo, folks, if my history is correct, that we got the name Volunteers. Tennessee sent so many Volunteers. Davy Crockett and that crowd went down there and they called them Volunteers, the Vols, the Vol State. I wonder how many of them over there playing UT football know that. Matthew 20, verse 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall, watch him, condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify him. The third day he shall rise again. Now the culpability is on both parts. The Gentiles, yes, nailed him to the cross, but the Jews turned him over. Are you following? These hypocrites said, "Oh, according to our law, we can't crucify him." Well, they didn't have any problem stoning Stephen to death. Did they? Not a bit. But they wanted Pontius Pilate to be party to it for political reasons. But in any event, here in Matthew chapter number 20 and verse 18, the word is katakrino, okay? Katakrino. It means to pronounce sentence against. All right, now, you've weighed the facts, you've considered all the possibilities, and you've pronounced a sentence against. All right? The sentence has been pronounced. They delivered him over to the Gentiles to be crucified. See? Are they guilty too? Of course they are. But the sentence now is going to be executed. They presented him. You see what I mean? There's a little nuance in the difference there of judgment, condemnation. When the thief on the cross says, we are receiving our just condemnation. Where I am is where I deserve to be. He had the right attitude. He wasn't making any excuses. He said, I'm up here because this is the kind of life I lived. I'm paying the price for it. A man starts talking like that, he can get right with God. Seriously. When you start seeing it that way, God's ready to hear you. But the idea is that they passed judgment and now turned him over, had handed him over to fulfill the judgment, condemnation. So in the New Testament, have you noticed that? I mean, it's such a thing when you begin to think that, my goodness gracious, man, these Greeks 2,000 years ago had all they did. And I'm gonna tell you what they did. The Greeks had the gods, all right, from the Greek pantheon of gods, and they had the Virgin in Athens, Athena, in her Parthenon, which is the Greek word for virgin, Parthenos, all right. But when the Romans, when they overthrew somebody, the Romans were very practical people. They incorporated some of the Greek gods. And they liked the philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, the Anaximander, and the rest of them, see. They liked that, so they incorporated that into their religion. You could be anything in the world in Rome. You could worship frogs if you wanted to. Just as long as you admitted or confessed that the Roman emperor was Pontifex Maximus, that had his vestal virgins around him. In other words, he was a god too. No problem. Christians wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't accept that. And of course, the term Pontifex Maximus literally means great father. Today you'd call him the Pope. That's what the term is. I'm not kidding. Go check me out. That's what it means. So the idea is very clear. The Christian believed in a God that he couldn't see, that couldn't be carved into stone, that had a name that was unpronounceable, that was as far above and beyond his creation as could possibly be conceived, yet he was dwelling within them. And a natural mind, he can never understand that. Just like today, they can never understand that. So they delivered him up to be judged. They delivered him over to be killed. They delivered him up to be crucified. Well, now, doesn't it make you feel good about the fact that the only perfect, righteous, sinless man that ever walked the face of this earth, they took him outside Jerusalem and nailed him on a cross? What do you expect him to do to you? Do you think this world's interested in justice? You don't really believe that, do you? I hope not. I hope you grew past that point a long time ago. The last thing on their mind is justice. The first thing on their mind is power. And one of the Smedley Butler, a Marine general, said this. He said, war is a racket. They didn't like that. We're talking about a 3 or 4 star general. We're not talking about a buck private. We're talking about a 4 star general in the Marine Corps that said, war is a racket. When Eisenhower left office, last speech he made, he said, watch out for the military and industrial complex. The power shifting of power, the power structure that's going on right now, watch this. Keep your eyes on Vladimir Putin. Watch him. He has made it plain to the elitist, to the Rockefellers, to the one worlders, to the global elite, to the utopian society. He's made it very clear to them, I'm a Russian, and we're not bound to any of you. That's why in the book of Ezekiel it says that Gog, apart from and separate from all the rest of them, comes down against Israel. That explains it. We're not part of your elite. We're Russian. We have a proud history. And Vladimir Putin has been baptized into the Russian Orthodox Church. There are photographs of him kissing the cross. And they just recently passed a law, the legislature in Russia passed a law just recently, that they're going to teach the Bible. Guess where? In the public school system. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not up here telling you to run to Russia and, you know, renounce your citizenship. I'm just observing things. I'm trying to, isn't it an amazing thing, though, how that a communist, atheistic country like that, and by the way, Putin? Is it Putin? I can't get it right to save my soul. Putin has said, America is going socialist. You're fools. He is not a communist. He said, we tried communism and it failed. That's what he's saying. He said it failed miserably. So it's amazing when you begin to look at how things shift. Blow your mind. Boy. But in any event, here is the truth. This is the truth, folks. Regardless of what the motive is for the ones that are getting the Bible and putting it into the schools or whatever motive it might be, whether preaching. The Apostle Paul says, whether in pretense or truth, Philippians 1, Christ is preached. He said, I rejoice. He said, I don't care what you believe and what you think about what you're preaching. If you're giving the word out, that word's going to do something. You're messing around with something that's got power in it. So when they start teaching the word of God over there in this public school system in Russia, you know what's going to happen? Those kids are going to start getting saved. That's what's going to happen. Yes, sir. You're a hold of dynamite when you're a hold of the word of God. All right. So they delivered him up. All right. Now, I've got to cover a couple of more here. And I want to move into something else, too. The next one here is found in the book of John 9:39. John 9:39. And Jesus said, now watch this carefully. For judgment, I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now remember, he said himself, the Son judgeth no man. Remember? He didn't come to judge us, yet his very presence judges us. Now think on that. Think on that. Just let that settle in for a moment. It's like if something shows up in here, you're not accountable till it shows up. And when it shows up, then you got to do something about it. For example, if you're an eyewitness to a cold-blooded murder, from that day on, your life will never be the same again. You can't just walk off and say you didn't see it. You can't deny you were there. The fact is, you're an eyewitness to the murder of a human being. So therefore, if you just walk off and say nothing about it and do nothing about it, and the perpetrator goes free because of that, you're judged because you were there. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding the simple. For judgment am I come into this world. Now here's the word that is used in that text is the word krema, not krema. And that word means it is the result or judgment or sentence or the reason for judgment. See? The Bible says in the book of Acts that there was a time of ignorance that God winked at. He said, but now he commendeth all men to repent. Now, the Lord Jesus said, for judgment am I come. He came when? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And he said he came to fulfill every jot and every tittle of the law, not to violate it or break it. And he said every jot or tittle, it will be fulfilled. Because it's the law, the word of God, because it's the word of God. It is perfect and pure. Every word of God is pure, the Bible said. Therefore thy servant loveth it. But when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in your presence from that day forth, you'll never be the same. There has never walked a man on the face of this earth that demands an answer to his name and his person like the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Never. Well, I saw Charles Lawson yesterday. I'll never see him again. No big deal. But if I heard the name of Jesus and turned my back on it and walked away from it, I never gave it a second thought, that's a big deal. That's the point right there. That's the judgment. And here's what he said. This is the condemnation. Now he gives you the motive. I can't judge motives too well. Sometimes I hit it right, and sometimes, most of the time I hit it wrong. But the Lord just gave you the motive behind what's done. He said, this is the condemnation. Light's come to the world. Men love what? That's the motive. Here's the judgment. You've heard the name of Christ. You've rejected the name of Christ. Why did you reject the name of Christ? Why did you reject the gospel? Well, it's not part of our religion. It's not part of our culture. It's just not time, or a thousand reasons. But the Bible says, you love your darkness rather than light. And when the Bible sets it in that context, it is saying that anything away from the Lord Jesus Christ, care what it is darkness. That's what he's saying. So, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have to say a word, although he said plenty, and the Gospel of John presents him in a way that Matthew, Mark, and Luke does not. And he said, if you'll notice, my very presence brings judgment. You got to do something about it. What are you going to do? Well, so religion morphs, it evolves, it devolves. Religion in America has devolved into a feel-good, hedonistic, self-serving thing. That's about the best term I can use. Thing. And that's what it's come to. So John 9:39, the Greek word is krema. And then here's in John chapter number 12, verse 31. This is a remarkable thing here now. John 12:31, get that in one hand, John 3:19 in the other. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now don't let that pass. That's a big deal. What does he mean? Put the emphasis upon now. Okay? At this moment, at this time, during my ministry, during my time on this earth, right now. Well, something's going on in the 12th chapter of John then. And you can go back and read the verses that precede that. Here's the Greek word that's used is krisis. Kappa, rho, iota, sigma, iota, sigma. Now, listen carefully the way I say this word. Krisis. Is there anything in English that's similar? Well, you got it. Crisis. So get a dictionary and look it up, and you'll find out that the English word crisis comes directly from the Greek word krisis. All they did was anglicize it. Put it in your language, the way you say it. What's a crisis? A crisis is not if your eggs aren't cooked the way you want them. That's not a crisis. You don't call 911. All kinds of junk goes on. You'd be amazed at why they're calling 911. That's not a crisis. You didn't get to sleep as long as you wanted to. That's not a crisis. Your wife walks out the door and doesn't even say goodbye. That's a crisis. Your kid, the law calls you and says your kid's locked up in the drunk tank. That's a crisis. So what's a crisis? A crisis is a profound event that takes place in your life. Everybody comes to a point in life. The day that you heard the gospel and became convicted, that was a crisis. Because at that moment, you're going to choose one of two roads. You are. You'll choose one of two roads. So he says, now is the prince of this world judged. He didn't say the devil. He didn't say Satan. He called him by another name. Same one, but it's a different perspective. The reason the perspective is different is because the application has to do with what he is as he relates to this world. The prince of this world is judged. See? Something had happened to him in John chapter number 12. John 12 and verse number 31. You go back and read the preceding verses. Verse 23, the hour has come, the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Notice what happens next. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, when God speaks from heaven, he has a reason for that. When the Lord was baptized in the Jordan River, a voice came from heaven, didn't he? Now, the Bible says that some of them stood by, verse 29, said it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Reason for that, because of their fleshly discernment. The voice wasn't for them. It was like on the road to Damascus when God spoke to Paul. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, Saul, Saul heard it clearly. See, he heard it clearly. But later on in the book of Acts, the ones present didn't, they heard a noise, a clap of thunder or something, didn't hear it. "My sheep hear my voice." He can talk to us. But he says there is a time that has happened, and now a glorification is about to take place. The glorification of the Son of God is a progressive thing. It had to do with his obedience to the Father. Everything the Father told him to do, he did. Every word he heard from the Father, he obeyed. His life was one constant, complete, absolute dedication and consecration to the will of God the Father. Therefore, that consecration and dedication to the will of God the Father brought him closer and closer and closer to the cross. In every step that brought him closer and closer and closer to the cross, a point of contention took place. First contention was with his disciples. How in the world? He said, "Except you eat my flesh, drink my blood," John 6, "you'll have no part in me." The Bible said from that day, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? Because he's speaking to them on a higher level than this earth. When he begins to move closer and closer to this cross, a points of contention all the way down the line. And the one who is leading the contention is Satan. He's fighting him at every point. And now the time has come. If you'll notice, the Gospel of John, the half of the book deals with the last few days of his life. Half the book. The first half of the book deals with his birth all the way up to this point. And then in midways in the Gospel of John to the whole rest of the book, it deals with just a few days in his life. And the reason for that is because those few days are so very, very, very important. Every step he took was ordained before the foundation of the world. Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. I came to do the will of my Father which hath sent me before the foundation of the world. Morning by morning he awakens, according to the book of Isaiah, to hear the voice of God as he speaks to his soul. And he is obedient unto the Father. The God-man who came down from heaven, God incarnate in flesh, now is building and perfecting a righteousness this earth had never known. And that righteousness was lived out in the life of a sinless, perfect man. And when he consummated that event at the cross at Calvary, he had built, perfected, and established a righteousness that from then on would be the righteousness that man was judged by. It's the righteousness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the God-man. And the Apostle Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, "He is made unto me righteousness." So this is where we're going. You can't be righteous and disobedient. You can't be righteous and unholy. You can't be righteous and go your own way and your own will. And so here we have a crisis that takes place. And the crisis is that given every opportunity, every possible way, Satan chooses to rebel against God, rebel against the truth, rebel against the light, to rebel time and time and time and time again. Starting in the garden, he said, "Because thou hast done this thing, on your belly you'll crawl." And now when he opens up hell fire and casts Satan into it, he will deserve it to the hilt. The point is that as low as the condemnation and damnation of Satan will be, contrast that with the height of where the God-man will raise us. It's the gulf between the two. And that's what the crisis is about. It's about the fact that the Jewish leadership, the Jewish authority, the Jewish rulers, the Sanhedrin, had made their decision. We will not have this man reign over us. So it goes. And he didn't. But he will. All right. We didn't get time to get into it, but next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the difference between conviction and accusation. There's a difference. Just because you feel bad about what's going on doesn't necessarily mean that's conviction. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. Brother Roger Lee, will you dismiss us?